I just would like to say again how much we appreciate the church and the pastor and the leadership and just all of you welcoming us. I mean, we've got some folks that have kind of come in from all over the country, people that we've known, some for many, many years, and some that are sort of new acquaintances to us, but I think everybody has felt very welcomed, and I'd like to just thank you for that. Let me send up a prayer and just ask God to bless this time, and then we're going to start with a video just to kind of give you a little idea of what Nan and I do. Traveling around, sometimes people ask us what we do, and I say we're just kind of vagrants. We just kind of travel around and scatter little breadcrumbs and sow some seeds and let God do the work. So let me offer up a quick prayer. We'll do that. Then we want to look at a couple of scriptures that I hope will be challenging to all of us. And then I'm going to let Nan come up and talk to you a little bit too. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, how amazing it is that you love us as you do. One of the most astounding truths in the Bible is found in the little word so, when it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that word so means in such a manner, in such a way, to such an extent, with such great depth was your love that you sent your Son to go to the cross in our place. Father, I can certainly remember when I had the conviction that I was under condemnation. I know what it felt like to realize that I was a sinner before a holy God and that I had no hope. And that terrifying feeling of just being helpless in the presence of your holiness, and then the relief to know that you sent your Son to take my place. Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the messages of Ken and Doug last night and Fassel earlier. And I just pray that I can reinforce something that they've said, that you'll speak through me, that your word will stir the hearts of your people, that we will never, ever lose heart, that we will not grow weary in running the race that you have set before us. It's been said several times, our life is a story. Father, the amazing thing is that we get to play a part in writing that story. And our story is not over. So I pray that each and every man and woman, boy and girl in this auditorium this afternoon will maybe be confronted with a question. What will the end of my story be? Is it going to have a victorious ending? Is it going to have a glorious ending? An ending that will bring blessing to many, many people throughout all the ages to come. So bless this time together. We thank you for it. Thank you for your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to play this video for you. Just watch it, and then I'll tell you a little about it.
He comforts me and bids me live inside the love the Father gives.
Well, that kind of gives you an overview of what we do. We go wherever God opens the door, and we teach whoever is willing to come and listen. We do what we can to win men and women and boys and girls to faith in Jesus Christ, and then to teach the pastors, and that's the focus that I have more than anything, is to try to give them a little bit of what they don't have the opportunity for, which is Bible training. God blessed me with good training. I had 7 years of Bible training and language training. I feel like that places on me a debt. The debt is what God has given to me, I owe to somebody who doesn't have the opportunity to have it. Every gift He gives to me is really mine to give to somebody else. And when we take that attitude to life, boy, it changes our whole perspective of what the world's about, and what life's about, and why we're here. You know, the whole world is out there frantically grasping and fighting and snapping at one another to get what I want. And I've found that the more you give away, the more God gives to you. You just can't outgive Him. When you make yourself a channel to other people, He will start pouring through you blessing to many, many people. So I want to look at a few scriptures. I would like to just share these with you. I'm not going to try to do anything deep. I find in my life that many of the things that have been the most life-changing for me, of what I've heard men teach, I've had some very, very good teachers and instructors through the years. And sometimes, you know, the life-changing things that they said were not some deep theological thing. It was some simple little statement. Maybe a word or maybe a phrase that they said in the middle of maybe a year's worth of Bible class. And that one phrase and that one word just stuck in my mind, and I couldn't get rid of it. And it changed my life. So I want you to open with me to the book of Romans. We'll look at maybe, I don't know, 3-4 passages, and I hope that I can in some way make these passages just come alive in a very, very simple way to us. This passage was actually referred to earlier by Fassel. Romans chapter 1, just to me an astounding passage of Scripture. Notice that Paul says in Romans 1 verse 14, I am a debtor to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise, and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it's written, the just shall live by faith. Do you feel yourself to be a debtor? That's a question we have to ask. Am I in debt? Do I have a sense of obligation Am I under compulsion? You know, in another passage, Paul says, the love of Christ compels us. And yet the question that I keep asking myself is, why are so many Christians not compelled? And I have to come back to this passage. We don't have that sense of debt. We don't have that sense of obligation. We think that God did for us what He's done through Christ just for us. But the very fact that we've received it and someone else doesn't have it means that I am under obligation to do what I can to pray for them, to witness to them, to minister to them, to do something, to share the grace, to share the truth that God has given to me. And so, if we were to ask the question, okay, if I don't really feel that sense of debt, how can I get that to work in my life? How can I receive and be impacted by that? And I think the key is in the closing phrase of the verses, from faith to faith. Now, the Christian life is a walk. There's two figures that are used more than any other figures in the Bible, the Christian life. The walk of the Christian and the warfare of the Christian. If you are faithful in the walk of the Christian, you'll never lose in the warfare. The reason that we lose in the warfare is that because we're not walking. So the walk is a walk from faith to faith. We go one step at a time, one day at a time, from one trial to the next, from one obstacle to the next. Good times and bad times, but we just have to keep faith to faith to faith. We keep walking and growing in faith. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are under obligation. You have a debt, and that debt needs to be paid, and it is not repaying your salvation. That's a free gift. There's nothing we can do to pay that. It is a debt of gratitude that says, I am so thankful for what God has done for me through Christ that I am going to share that with each and every person that I can, and I am going to walk by faith. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. I referred to it last night, but it's worth looking at again because I think it builds on what Paul's just told us. I am a debtor. I have an obligation. Who is it to? To the elite? No. To the wise and the unwise. To the cultured and the uncultured. To the Greek and the barbarian, Paul said, my debt is to each and every person. So if all of us have this obligation, and if all of us are to fulfill this responsibility, how do we do it? Because God doesn't call all of us to the same thing. Each and every one of us is in a different area of life. We have a different mission field. We have a different part to play on the team. And so Paul deals with this in Romans chapter 10 when he says in verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever. Again, the Greek, the barbarian, the cultured, the uncultured, the socialite, the socially unacceptable. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. My friends, if that's true, how great is the responsibility on you and I to do everything we can to let people know who they need to call on. There are a lot of people in this world that are hurting. There are a lot of people that are suffering. There are a lot of people that are afflicted. There are a lot of people who have heartache and burden, and they want to find deliverance. They just don't know who to call on. They look to their political leaders. They look to social programs, they look to, friends and family to try to help them out. No one can solve the problems of a human soul but Jesus Christ. We can pray for them, we can support them, we can help them, but He is the one that they have to come to the point of calling on. And so Paul says in verse 14, how are they going to call on Him if they don't believe in Him? They're not going to do it. We don't call on someone when we're drowning if we don't know who can help, if we don't believe they can help. And then he says, how are they going to believe in Him if they've never heard of Him? If it's true, and we know that it is, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, how are they going to call on Him if they've never even heard of Him? There are people in this country who have never heard of Jesus Christ. I remember we had a youth camp in Arkansas many years ago, and a young person came, and they kept hearing the teaching about Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. And they said, "Do you mean to tell me He was a real person?" And we said, "Yes." We're talking about someone who came into this world, lived, was crucified, buried, and rose again to be your Savior. And they said, "I've heard His name all my life, but only as a cuss word. I didn't know that He actually existed." They had never heard. And the amazing thing is that that young person, once they heard, God went to work in their life and they came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How shall they hear without a preacher? Now, preacher doesn't mean preacher in the sense that we think of a formal preacher, the head of a church or something. The word just means someone to proclaim the message. How are they going to hear without someone to proclaim the message? And how will the person proclaim the message unless they're sent? Do you begin to see here that there is a whole series of people involved in a team that make it happen? There are those who go, but there are those who are the ones that send. Those that are on the ground, there are those who are sending up the prayers to the throne of God. And I can't even begin to tell you how many times Nan and I in various countries have found ourselves in difficult situations and we've asked people to pray. And it's just absolutely amazing. One time we were traveling in western Zambia, this long, long road. It was actually one of the pictures that you saw, that dirt track running through the bush. And it was an 8-hour journey from one end to the other, and there was nothing in between. Nothing but bush, wilderness. We broke down in the middle. 4 hours into the journey, we're driving a rented Toyota, Land Rover, Toyota Land Rover, and we break down, and we can't fix it. And all of a sudden, people start coming out of the bush because there's people living in villages all over the place, and we're getting surrounded by all these people, and we had a satellite phone, and we called friends here in the States, and we said, "You need to pray. We're broke down. We're getting surrounded. We may end up having to spend the night out here. Send up prayer." 10 minutes later, a guy pulls up, and he says, "Are you having trouble?" He was transporting people in his little old car, which happened to be a Toyota. And we said, "We're broke down. We don't know what the problem is." And he said, "Let me take a look at it." And he gets out and we start talking. Come to find out, he worked for the UN Refugee Center that had been working in the area. They had trained him as a Toyota mechanic. He had his Toyota mechanic tools all with him in the back of his vehicle. And he pulls them out and goes to work on the car. And within 30 minutes, we're going off down the road. I mean, impossible. You know, it's impossible for stuff like this to happen. But it does happen. It's amazing. So amazing. There has to be the few, there have to be the many behind them who are praying. I read this passage to you to ask you a question. If you pray that God will give you the debt, then you're going to have to ask, what is the part that I play on the team? I don't want to sit on the bench. I don't want to just be a spectator. I don't want to just watch it happen. I want to be in the story. I want to be in the game. I want to be playing my part. And I'm convinced that no one will ever come to the Lord and say, "Father, what will you have me to do?" You know, that's the first thing Paul said on the road to Damascus. When he saw the Lord, he said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And once you meet Him and once you see Him and know Him for who He is, that's the first thing you ought to ask Him. "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And then there needs to be a commitment that says, "Whatever you have, that's what I'm going to do." See, I was one of those when I came to Christ. I prayed two prayers the day I came to Christ. "I want to do your will. I want to serve you. I'll do anything you ask me to do, except," this is a big mistake, "don't make me a pastor and don't ever take me to China." And I've done them both. And the very thing we fear is usually ends up being the greatest blessing in our life. We fear it because Satan knows what a blessing it's going to be in our life and how it's going to be a blessing in the lives of others. And therefore, he's the king of fear. He creates fear in us. "Please don't do this." And that fear ought to tell us something. If faith conquers fear, maybe fear is the very place that faith wants to take us. Maybe we need to stop putting restrictions on God and be willing to play the part that He wants us to play. I want to challenge each and every one of you. Have that sense of indebtedness. It's not a debt that's a burden, it's a debt that's a debt of gratitude. And in that gratitude, go to Him and ask Him, what will You have me to do? Show me the way, open for me the door, and I'll go through it. People often ask, how do we know where to go? We just wait for God to open the doors. We have been traveling now for 20-some years in parts unknown all around the world, and God opens the doors. We went into China one time. We were supposed to go into a particular area. There was fighting in that area because there was tribal conflict. We were not able to go into that area, and we met with these Chinese pastors, and they said, we feel so bad. We're so sorry we ask you to come, because now we're not going to be able to go and do the ministry, and you've spent all this time and all this money, and it was all for nothing. And I got a big grin on my face, and they looked at me like, people are always looking at me like, he's going crazy. Like bad things are happening, and he's smiling. This is not normal. And I sat there with a big grin on my face, and I said, God didn't bring us here to do nothing. God brought us here to do something. He's going to open the door, and what we need to do is pray that He'll open the door. So we started praying that God would open the door, and one of the guys said, you know, I have a pastor friend up in Tibet. We could call him and see if he has anything for us to do, but how in the world would we get there? And I said, don't worry about it. Call him and ask him. They called him, and he said, yeah, we'd love to have you come up. We rounded up three vehicles, loaded up 15 Chinese Christians, took off on a three-day road trip through western China in the mountains, got up into Tibet, and some of the pictures you saw were at a village that we trekked to up the side of the mountain to go and talk to people on Easter Sunday morning with a bunch of Tibetan Christians to share with them the joy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God opens doors. But you know something? You can't steer a ship that's not moving. When I was in the jungles of Brazil in 1967, my first mission trip as a young 16-year-old kid, I went to the Amazon jungle, ended up in the middle of nowhere with a bunch of tribal Indians that looked like they came out of the Stone Age, and we're going down a river in canoes, and they said, this river is very swift, and there's a lot of rapids, and they said, you must always remember the canoe has to be moving faster than the water. And I took a lesson from that. If you want God to steer you, you better be moving. If you ain't moving, He can't steer you. Sometimes we stand still and say, show me and I'll go. And He keeps saying, I told you, go. If you go, I'll show you. Start moving. Go into all the world and make disciples. And whether that world is your neighborhood, your family, your community, to the uttermost parts of the earth, right? What part of the team do I play? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. You want to have beautiful feet? You want to have a beautiful life? Just be willing to go, my friends. Take up that cross, that burden, that obligation of gratitude, and say, I am willing to go. I'm willing to be a fool. I have a brother he's even crazier than I am. And he used to wear a shirt, and on the front it said, I'm a fool for Christ. And he'd wear it, and he'd walk around, and people would look at him and start laughing. Look at him, he's a fool of Christ. And then he'd walk by, and they'd look on the back of the shirt, it said, whose fool are you? You're either going to be a fool for Christ, or you're going to be a fool for somebody else. Paul said, I am willing to be a fool for Christ. You and I need to as well. Let's move on, because I know some of you are sitting here and saying, well, that's all fine for you, but I don't have all of these qualifications and capabilities. Get ready, I'm about to knock your foundation out from under you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1 says this. First Corinthians 1, verse 26. Let me just back up and get verse 25. It's important. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That's worth pondering. God's foolishness is in the stumbling block of the cross. A crucified Savior. Who would ever believe that? In the Roman Empire, crucifixion was reserved for the most heinous criminals, and therefore Paul had to go through the Roman Empire and try to convince people that God's plan of salvation was to trust in a guy that was crucified on a cross. And not only that, but this guy that was crucified on the cross was God in the flesh, the omnipotent, all-powerful, almighty God in human flesh. And what's the best thing He can do for you? He can go humbly and meekly like a lamb to the slaughter and be nailed to a cross. And you're saying, you expect someone to believe this story? A God that would be that foolish? And a God that would be that weak? And Paul says, yep. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then he makes it personal. And I hope this is personal to you. You see your calling, brethren. We can pause right here and you can look around. Look at this. This is the best God has to offer. Ready for this? Ron, look over at Ken. Ken, you look at Ron. And you think, in your mind, that's the best God has to offer. And we say, you've got to be kidding. Well, remember, God's foolishness is wiser than men. You know what? God's a fool for calling somebody like me into the ministry. He's a fool. But you know what? He proved to be pretty wise. And he's pretty weak to choose to work through a vessel like myself or like you. And yet in that weakness is a power that transforms lives and changes history. And so he goes on to say, look at your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. How many wise, mighty, and noble do you have in your congregation? Anybody want to raise your hand? If you're wise, become a fool. Right? Notice what he says. God has chosen the foolish things. I mean, if God's going to use a foolish way of salvation, what better way to make it known to the world than to choose the fools? He has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. He has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame those that are mighty. He has chosen the base things of the world and the things that are despised. God has chosen and the things that are not. Another way of translating this would be the things that are nothing. To bring to nothing the things that are. Now let's go through this. He has chosen the foolish, the weak, the base, the despised, and the nothing. I'll never forget when I was in Bible college and I first came across this passage and I thought, if that's what God wants to use, I'm overqualified. Foolish, weak, base, despised, nothing. I'm ready. I'll volunteer. Because you know, friends, the hardest thing for us to understand, and to me this is tragic because I see many believers, not only in this country but in other countries, and they hold back and they're intimidated because they think God can't use me. How could God do anything through me? I'm not wise. I'm not strong. I'm not capable. I don't have skills. I just, what do I have to offer anybody? And I look at them and I say, you're a perfect candidate to be used in a mighty way by the grace of God. And yet, we see others who are almost so stupid, they don't know that they're foolish. And they're so helpless that they don't realize that they're weak. And they just volunteer and make themselves available, and they prove the truth that I've emphasized over and over in my life, and that is God doesn't need your ability. But he's asking for your availability. If you're available, he is able. It's his ability working through your availability that will accomplish mighty, mighty things in your life. None of us has yet seen what God wants to do through us. No matter what our past has involved, no matter what we've seen accomplished, no matter what achievements we may feel like, the best is yet to come. Because we serve a God who constantly leads us to higher ground. We serve a God who little by little opens our eyes to the things that He wants to do through us and how He wants to use us. And anything we've seen so far in our life doesn't compare to what He has in the future. And you know what? That keeps life really exciting. I remember when I was in fifth grade, we had to write an essay. We were learning in English literature and learning how to write essays. And so the teacher said, I want you all to write an essay, and I want you to write an essay about what you want your life to be. I lost this paper somewhere along the way. I wish I had it today. Because in my mind, I can still picture that sheet of paper and how I wrote the title across the top of the page, and I filled that page. It had to be a half a page to a page. And I filled that page, and the title was Adventure. And I wrote how I didn't want a 9-to-5 job, and I didn't want everything being predictable. I wanted things to be different every day, and I wanted to experience, I wanted to see places and go places and do this and that and everything else. And that title came back to me when I was 16 years old. The first night I got into the jungle on the Paru River in the northwest highlands of Brazil. The missionary and I had flown in on a bush plane to a little bush strip. We hopped in a dugout canoe. We went down river to visit the closest Indian tribe. It was my first introduction. We walked into the Indian tribe, hear all these people running around in loincloths with bones through their nose and carrying spears and bows and all kinds of things. And I thought, I've arrived. This is it. And we visited with the people for a while, and finally we had to get back because it was getting dark, and so we pushed off into the water, but there was a problem because we had come downriver to visit the Indians, and now we had to go upriver. The Paru River falls 60 feet every mile. It's class 3, 4, and sometimes 5 rapids. And dugout canoes are not like the ones that you go buy at Cabela's. They're unstable, difficult to maneuver. And this missionary and I are paddling to try to get through the rapids to get back up river. And we made it through several rapids, and then we got to one and we just could not. And it was getting dark. The sun had gone down. The moon was rising over the jungle trees. And finally, we're just huffing and puffing. We had tried to fight our way through this bunch of rapids, and we just couldn't do it. And he said, let's just pull back a little. We pulled back kind of on the side out of the current. We're kept trying to catch our breath. And finally, he looked at me, and he said, the only way we're going to get through those rapids is one of us is going to have to get out and pull the canoe through. And I knew when he said one of us, he didn't mean him. And I knew that there were piranha in that river. And I knew that there were anaconda that come out at night and they hunt through these rivers. There were snakes down there. When they travel through the jungle, they leave a tunnel. That's how big they are. And I'm sitting there and I'm looking and it's getting dark and the water is swishing by this canoe and he's sitting back there trying to catch his breath, saying that one of us is going to have to pull this canoe through. Well, one thing I learned with my dad, when your number's up, you might as well just volunteer. My dad taught me that. I could say he had a striking way of impressing it on me. So I said, okay, I'll do it. And just without thinking, I jumped over the canoe and I grabbed the side. Water's about chest deep. He's paddling. I'm pulling. I'm slipping and trying to keep my footing and fighting against the current and tugging at this canoe. And I remember looking up and seeing that great big full moon shining through the jungle trees. And I remember the thought came to me, this is what they call adventure. And I came up with a new definition of adventure. Adventure is something you like to read about. But it's not what you like to do. Because it's not comfortable. And that was the beginning of what's become a lifetime of going outside the comfort zone. There is always a new area outside the comfort zone. There's always a new experience. There's always a new food that you really don't want to eat. There's always a new hardship that you might endure. Heat, cold, exposure, breakdowns on the road, uncomfortable situations with a lot of people. I was in Nigeria when Nelson Mandela was let out of prison in South Africa, and the mood across Africa was dark. And we happened to be in a place where there are about 3,000 Africans and three white faces. And we could feel that antagonism. But you know what? God has been faithful. And He just keeps opening doors. And I told Him when I finally came to the point of understanding that it's all about surrender, it's all about availability, it's all about being willing, it's not about know-how, it's not about ability, it's not about strength, it's not about anything in us, it's about being willing. And when I understood that, I said, I will go wherever You lead me. Any door You open to me, I will go through. You make it clear that's where You want me to go, and that's where I'll go. And you know what? My dream in fifth grade about having a life of adventure has been fulfilled and continues to be fulfilled, but it's fulfilled in such a higher way than I ever thought. Because one day I'm going to stand in the presence of the King of Kings, surrounded by my family, who are South American people and African people and Papua New Guinea people and China people and Burmese people and Vietnamese people and Nagaland people and Pakistani people and Kazakhstan people, and I could go on and on and on and on and on, and they are going to all be there. Because God was a big enough fool to call me, and because His power is perfected through weakness. You remember what Paul said, 2 Corinthians 12:9, thorn in the flesh, oh God, how can I endure this? How can I bear this? Take this thing from me. And he prayed three times, and God said, no, I'm not going to do it. And he said, why not? He said, because my power is perfected through your weakness. And you know what Paul learned? He said, I'm going to start celebrating the fact that I'm weak. I'm going to start celebrating the fact that I'm a fool. Because when I'm a fool, His wisdom flows through me. When I'm weak, His power flows through me. And all I have to do is just live up to that first question I ask Him on the Damascus Road, Lord, what will You have me to do? I pray that each and every one of you will ask yourself that question day by day. Just let Him open the doors. Just go through without fear and watch Him work, because your life will become a perpetual adventure in the spiritual realm for the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and you will become a trophy of His grace forever and ever and ever. I'm going to turn it over and let Nan talk to you. I have to tell you this story. I call Nan my better two-thirds. I was in an Aboriginal church in Australia, and I was talking to them about the ministry that we do, and I said, my wife is my better two-thirds. I'm sorry she's not here. And after the class was over, this lady came up, and she said, your wife must be very large. I said, no, she's really just a little tiny thing, but she's the better two-thirds, because what I lack, she has. So here she is.
First, I just want to thank you all as a congregation, because I know that you have been faithful to support Gene and I in Basic Training Bible Ministries throughout this year. And it was really a great joy to me earlier in the year to get a package in the mail with little crocheted crosses. I know some of the ladies here in this church have their fingerprints and their heart prints on those crosses. And those crosses are no longer in our house. They're now in Ecuador and Peru in various churches and homes across those countries. And your love touched your brothers and sisters in Christ. A very small thing, like a little crocheted cross that might take you, I don't know how long it takes you to do, sitting in front of a TV or something like that, given to a brother or sister in a remote part of the world. We had one lady come up to us. She was in her 40s, and she said, I will treasure this forever. This is the first gift I have ever received. It's a precious thing. And my friend Barbara is here. Her mother is the one that started that cross ministry years and years ago. And I've been looking for someone ever since. I want you to meet a dear little friend of mine. Her name is Teresa. And it's been mentioned several times that everybody has a story. And Teresa has a beautiful story that is one, go back to Teresa, is one that shows the satanic nature of false religion. But her story also shows the loving, redemptive nature of Jesus Christ. Teresa was born in Hyderabad, India, to a Hindu family. When she was born, her father said to the mother, throw her away. And the mother said, I don't want to throw her away. She's my daughter. He said, you throw her away or I will kill the baby and I will kill you. And so Teresa's mother put this newborn little baby out on the streets in Hyderabad. And God used a poor widow woman with kidney troubles. She had lost her husband. Her own children were grown. And she heard of Teresa's condition, and she went and adopted little Teresa and has raised her in the church. The church gathers around and helps her supply school supplies and clothing and love for this little child. And now she's just this beautiful little baby with glowing eyes and a strong and healthy spirit and soul and body. She's a treasure to us. But she represents so many children in the world that are spiritual orphans. There are some children born in this world that are orphans. They have no mother or father. But the greater need is the spiritual orphans that are born into this world. And I just want to share a passage of Scripture with you to help you understand this principle. If you would open in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. In the book of Deuteronomy, God was giving the people of Israel instruction on how to live to the glory of God. And if you would just look with me in your Bibles to chapter 6, I'm going to read verse 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Verse 4 and 5, to the Hebrews, that's called the Great Shema. It is the most often quoted passage of Scripture to the Jewish people. And it says, basically, we would put it in these terms, be all in your love for God. Be all in your heart and your soul. Be your might and your strength needs to be all in serving Him. And this was a great command that God gave to His people. But there is another area that we should be all in. It says, these things I am commanding you today, you shall teach them diligently to your sons and to your daughters. And so what God is telling the people of Israel is they need to be all in not only living their own faith, but taking that faith and passing it on to their children. Israel was given this command 6 times in the book of Deuteronomy. And if you know anything about how to properly study the Bible, when God repeats something over and over and over again, why does He do that? He forgot that He told you? No, it's like, you need to really get this. Okay, I'm going to pound it into your ears and into your heart because you need to really get it. Well, history tells us that Israel didn't really get it. They really failed in passing on their faith and the works of the Lord to the next generation. And I would dare to say that has America really gotten this? They haven't. We ourselves are very guilty of not obeying this passage in our life. But what we find when we travel around the world is that most of the world doesn't even know Jesus Christ, and so they don't have the truth, they don't have the gospel to share to their little children. And so those children are spiritual orphans. Right now, today, there are 440 million children just in the country of India. India is one-third the size of the U.S., and one out of every six people in the world lives in India. 440 million of them are under the age of 14. They are spiritual orphans. 92% of them are born into Hindu and Muslim families. They will not hear the gospel from their parents. They will not hear the gospel from their mothers and fathers. So who is responsible to go and tell them? I am. You are. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, need to take in these spiritual orphans and give them the love of Christ. And so when I travel with Jean to different parts of the world, I have opportunity to teach women in different places, but we also have the opportunity to evangelize children. And we've gone for the last 15 years into India to do a ministry there in which each and every year we have 2,000 to 3,000, 4,000 children over a 2 to 3 week period. And we find that when we give the gospel to the children, we give it to them in verses that are laminated, we give it to them in coloring books that have been translated into their languages, and then they take it back into their home. Who does it end up reaching? It ends up reaching the mothers and the fathers. And so we sometimes reach the adults through the little kids. Their parents only know Allah, or they only know Buddha, or they only know an idol, or they only know an ancestral spirit. Their parents will not tell them. And so we are the ones that God uses by His grace to take the gospel into these little children's lives. And I know that all of you can't go, but as Jean has said, and as so many of the others have said, you can pray, you can give, you can help, you can make crops, cut verses, you can pray for us. And you know, we often are told that we need to be very specific in our prayers. Where am I? We're often told that we need to be very specific in our prayers, and that's good if we can be specific, but sometimes we just need to be general because that's all we have to do. So I would just like to challenge you, when you pray for America, pray for the children of America, because if there's going to be revival in our country, it's not going to come from y'all's peers. It's going to come from the children, the next generation. When you pray for ministry in India or Pakistan or Papua New Guinea, pray for the salvation of the little children. They're the ones whose hearts are still soft. They have not hardened their heart. They have not blinded their eyes to the truth. They are hungry to know the God that created them. And when you give the gospel to a group of people, you are much more likely to lead the little ones to Christ than the older ones that have already been seared by the things of this world. So when you pray for a country or when you pray for a missionary, would you just remember the children? Pray for their salvation. Thank you. I just want to show you a little video that shows you some of the children of the world. And, you know, I'll just let you see this. Just as you watch, you're going to see a picture somewhere along the way of four little kids. You'll recognize them because, like, one has real dark hair and real matted eyes and nose, the boogers that Basil was talking about. Sometimes it's very difficult to see what we see in the world, especially in the lives of little children. And this one particular family, we came into a village in Nagaland. We weren't doing ministry there, but we were just walking through the village, greeting the people. We came to this little shack, poor little shack with a dirt floor. And there were four little children just wandering outside, a four-year-old, a three-year-old, a two-year-old, and a one-year-old. And they just looked orphaned. And I said to the pastor's wife, I said, where is the mother and father? And she said, they're so poor that the mother and father both have to work in the field all day long. And so these kids are just left, a one-year-old, a two-year-old, a three-year-old, and a four-year-old, left all day long, just wandering about this home. One was chewing on an old corn cob. There was still a fire going inside the house where they cook. And as I was looking at these little children, the oldest one was right in front of me, and she was just kind of looking down like this. And this chicken flew over her head. And when the chicken flew over her head, the wings kind of messed up her hair. And she just looked up at me, and she just got this biggest smile. Just like, isn't that funny that that chicken flew over my head? And it just made me cry. I had to go around the side of the house because I just broke down that she just was entertained by that little chicken. and in that situation. So the point is, we can't feed them all. We can't give them all a good home. We can't give them all good parents. We can't stop the fact that they're neglected or abused. 70% of the women in Peru are sexually abused, usually by family members. We can't change all of that. But by God's grace and the love of the gospel, we can change their eternal destiny. And that's the main thing. Okay, thank you.
Just like to say, Nan and I will also be leaving December 7. We're taking off not knowing where we're going to end up. We've got some initial places that we're going to be going, but as the doors open, we'll be entering those and possibly be out of the country for 2, possibly even 3 months. So please keep us in your prayers as you pray also for Fassel and for Carrie, and just pray that we'll be faithful. That's all we ask. So let me, did we want to, I'm going to turn it over to Ken. He looks like he's got something planned here. So thank you all for being attentive.
We've been blessed, highly blessed and favored this last 2 nights, and tomorrow also Pastor Doug's going to share what God's given him. But just a small token of appreciation to our gifted and anointed teachers. We'd like for Ken and Nan and Gene and Brother Doug and just come on up here, and Carrie and Pastor Fassel, y'all come on up here. And come on up here, Chris. Just a small token of appreciation from Cross and Spurs Cowboy Church for coming and sharing with us what God is doing in your lives and ministries. Not a cowboy hat, Fassel, okay? It's got spurs on it, though. You're going to give us a few minutes. Our ladies are going to prepare the table back there for our meal, and we'll get glory bound over here, and we'll have have those guys going to be blessing you with some good old bluegrass gospel country music here tonight, and that'll be a blessing. I know you'll enjoy them, and we appreciate some of them. They had to come down from afar too, and we appreciate them coming down. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll. Father, we just love you so much. In a world, Father, that is not just physically hungry, but spiritually hungry. Father, we just pray, Father, that for those that have not discovered the spiritual gifts that you have given us, reveal those to us, Father, that we know that we're chosen and gifted through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. That we're commissioned to go near or far. Father, that we may reach out to those that are spiritually hungry. And we pray for their physical hunger. But we pray for their spiritual hunger. That we can go and we can meet that hunger through the blood of Christ. To carry your word, the truth, Father, and share that truth with them. All brothers and sisters in Christ, and we'll walk those golden streets and the walls of jasper and what you have prepared for us that our minds just really can't comprehend. But we look forward to that day that we will reunite together in that place that you have prepared for us called heaven. We thank you for that eternal life that is given to each and every one that believes in your Son, Jesus Christ, that you've made it so simple. Just strengthen our faith, and Father, as we walk daily with you. Now, Father, as we come to this time to share this meal, Father, in fellowship, Father, we're just thankful for the hands who have prepared it. And Father, we just pray that you bless this food to the nourishments of our bodies and our bodies to your continued service. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.